We're turning to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 1. I want to read from the opening verse down to the verse 14. And so it's Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 1 through to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. And we end our reading at the verse 14. And with the scriptures having been read, let's just unite now, please, in a word of prayer, and pray that God will help this poor preacher as he ministers in the gospel. Loving Father, we now commit the meeting now to thee in the preaching of thy word, praying, dear God, that by thy Spirit that thou wilt come and make application of truth to the soul of the one who listens into our broadcast. Grant, dear God, thy single blessing upon the ministry of thy word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore come and help, Lord. Grant thy Spirit for this preacher. You know the infilling of thy Spirit, and I relinquish all abilities and gifts and all preparation. I throw it to thine altar. I pray that thou wilt send the fire and grant, dear God, this preacher to be full of God the Holy Ghost and full of the fire of God. And may grant it, O God, to the glory of thy name, may some sinner come to trust in Jesus Christ as their own and as their personal Savior and Master and Lord. Answer now these our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the profoundest questions for any person to ask themselves is the question, who am I? This philosophical inquiry has baffled the greatest minds down through the ages of human existence. With increased confusion over the issue of identity in recent years, I believe this question, along with a number of others, is being asked more and more by people within our society. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? It would be true to say that throughout our culture there seems to be an identity crisis. People just don't know who they are anymore. Some would say you just are what you look like. Others would say you are what you buy. Some would say you are what you eat. Others, you're simply an animal with a conscience. While others would say you are whatever you really choose to be. Some would say that you're worthless. It seems then that there's great confusion about who we actually are. It's then no wonder that people are so confused as to the matter of their identity. You see, knowing who we are impacts everything within our lives. Our self-image, our health, our spirituality, our morals, our ethics, our roles, our relationship with God, obviously, and our relationship with others. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives the answer to this most profound question, who I am as and for every Christian. Within the confines of the opening 14 verses of Ephesians 1, Paul lists a number of things every Christian is, and thereby provides an answer to the question, who am I? We want to consider then these verses and note the many different ways that Paul describes the Christian's identity within this passage. And in doing so, I want to highlight to every Christian who they are. And yet in the same time, and at the same time, highlight to the sinner who they are not. Or what we are as Christians, and what you, the sinner, is not, as one who is unconverted, unregenerate, and unseen. And so directing my message to you, the unconverted one, to every sinner, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, What I Am and What You're Not. What I Am and What You're Not. Now I must begin by stating something very clearly. What I only am by the grace of God. Like Paul, I would have to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is only because of God's grace that I am any of these things. The grace of God hath appeared unto me, and grace has triumphed in my life. And thereby I am able to say that I am these particular things only because of the grace of God. In the first place, sinner, as a Christian, I am blessed, but you're not. I am blessed, but you're not. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now the us in verse 3 includes the Apostle Paul and those that he has previously mentioned within the opening verse, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is speaking about those who have been brought into union with Jesus Christ. They are found as one who are those who are now found in Christ Jesus. Think of those familiar words in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, through salvation we are brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all that Paul will then mention and unfold within this passage of God's precious word is reserved for those who have become the saints of God and to those who are the faithful in Christ Jesus through the new birth. These are for the believer, the Christian. In verse 3, Paul writes that such people, those who are found in Christ Jesus, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a happy, what a joyous, what a glorious state for any individual from Adam's fallen and cursed race to be found in this afternoon. To be one who is under the blessing of God. and thereby the recipients of all of His spiritual blessings. You see, as a child of God, I'm blessed. I'm blessed in body. I'm blessed in soul. I'm blessed temporally. But more than that, I'm blessed spiritually. I'm blessed presently at this particular moment of time, and I will be blessed in the future, in time, and then thank God in eternity. Today I am one of God's blessed people. I'm blessed of God. Now the opposite of being blessed is being cursed. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said to Israel as a nation, that if they hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord and observe to do all His commandments, that He would bless them as a nation. However, if they fail to hearken to God's voice and to observe His commandments and to observe His statutes, God said that certain curses would come upon them, and not only come upon them, but eventually would overtake them. And so as we see here, with regard to national Israel, so we see in spiritual terms an application to be brought. That there really is but only two states that any individual can find themselves in this afternoon. Either you're under the blessing of God, or you're under the curse of God. There's a curse. A curse upon those who violate God's righteous commandments, who live transgressing His precepts, and who fall short and who come short of the very glory of God. And as this is the case, the whole of humanity in a state of nature is under the curse of God. This is how we're born. Not under God's blessing, but rather under God's curse because of our sin. And so, sinner, this afternoon you need to realize that you're not under the blessing of God. Instead, you're under the curse of God. You haven't been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ because you're still in your sin. You're still in your sin. You have never been brought into Christ, never been saved, never been regenerated, never been born again. Let me ask you this question. Are you going to remain in that cursed state? Or are you going to come under the blessing of God? Or do you want to be truly blessed? Blessed of God. Blessed now. I am blessed forevermore. If so, then you'll need to follow the Savior's advice to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. If you do that, then you'll be no longer under the curse of God, but you'll be under the blessing of God. What a joy, what a privilege to be one who is blessed of God. And so this afternoon I am blessed as a Christian, but you're not as a sinner. In the second place, sinner, as a Christian I'm adopted, but you're not. I'm adopted, but you're not. Now, humanity can be divided up using various parameters, whether it be economics, whether it be language, whether it be political affiliation, whether it be geography or race or gender or age. These are various ways in which the world, as it were, divides up the human race as we know it. Another way to classify the human race is that is by dividing its peoples into clans, tribes, or families. When the world does that, they find a multiplicity of families being identified. Not everybody's a Stuart, and you maybe say amen to that. Not everybody's a Hamilton. Not everybody's an O'Neill. Not everyone is a MacDonald. No, we belong all to different families, various names, various clans, various tribes, various families. However, when God comes to classify the human race into its families, only two families with two different heads are identified by Him. Either a person is in the family of God, or they're in the family of the devil. Now the Bible is very clear that none of us are born as children of God. Rather, we enter into this world as children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of the devil. If you doubt that, let me quote a number of passages from God's Word to prove that to be the case. And you don't have to look too far. Just look over there to Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 2 and you'll find the first reference. Wherein in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so, we have this thought, this truth, the children of disobedience, then the children of wrath. And then the third reference is found in 1 John 3 verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so in that verse, we have it very clearly presented to us, 1 John 3 verse 10, that there are those who are known as the children of God, and there are those that are known as the children of the devil. And so, which child and whose family do you belong? You see, none of us belong in God's family whenever we enter the world. However, through God's salvation, I'm adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1 verse 5 brings this truth to our hearts. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so I would say to you that I'm an adopted child of God. That's who I am. I'm a member of the family of God. I belong to the household of faith. I have left one family, the family of the devil, and by the new birth I have now become a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As one that is adopted into God's family, I now bear the name of the one who has adopted me. I share in his inheritance. I enjoy his fellowship. I find myself cared for and provided for by him, and I am assured that his eternal home will be my home someday. I was interested to read that one of the blessings that accompanied adoption in Bible times was that the old life of the adoptee was completely erased, with all debts and obligations legally cancelled. In law, the adopted one was regarded then as a completely new person. And is that not the case for the one who is adopted into God's family? They become a new person. The debt has been paid. All obligations to the law have been met by Christ on their behalf, and thereby they have been cancelled with regard to myself, and thereby I stand before God as one whose slate has been cleaned and cleared. All debt cancelled. All sin remitted. All iniquity purged. And now I am the child of the Most High God. I'm in God's family. However, sinner, while I'm adopted, you're not. As yet you haven't entered the family of God. You remain a stranger to God. I am a stranger to his grace. As yet you've never become a member of the household of faith. God's not your father. Christ is not your elder brother. You have no claim. You certainly no right to heaven. I remind you that entrance into God's family doesn't happen because you're born into a Christian home. It doesn't happen because you're sprinkled with a little bit of water at your baptism. You're not a member of God's family whenever some prelate or priest or archbishop places their hands on your head at your day of confirmation? Ah, no, none of these things. You're not born again or born into God's family when you take your first Holy Communion. You're not a member of God's family even if you just come to church and say your prayers and read your Bible and wipe your nose and be a moral, good, upright citizen. You're not a child of God by natural descendancy. Rather, there needs to be a supernatural birth for you to become a member of the family of God. Just as a physical birth is required for you to enter a physical family, so a spiritual birth is required for you to enter God's family, the spiritual family of God. Now the question I put to you then is, are you a member of God's family? Have you been born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Have you had the second birth? Have you been born again? There are no exceptions to the rule. In order for you to see the kingdom of God, in order for you to become a member of God's family, then you need to be born again. You need to be converted. What a blessing it is to be a member of God's family, to be adopted into that family. Rebels, refuge, really nothing good to our account, and yet He brings us into the family of God. It is the greatest honor that the God of heaven can bestow upon any person. As the larger catechism puts it, all those that are justified are received into the number of His children, having His name put upon them, the Spirit of His Son given to them, are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. These are the privileges, the benefits, the blessings of being one who is adopted into God's family. Sinner tonight, it finds you outside the family of God. Well, then why not join the family now? Sever your affiliations with Satan. Break your association with sin. Repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Tonight, I'm adopted, but you're not. In the third place, sinner, as a Christian, I'm accepted by God, but you're not. I'm accepted by God, but you're not. There's no doubt that we all seek to be accepted by others. Acceptance is a human longing that we all long for at times. There is within us all a longing for belonging. A longing for belonging. We want to be accepted by friends, by our parents, by family members, by strangers, by Facebook followers. And we even want to be accepted by people we don't like, and even by people we don't respect. However, the acceptance that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians chapter 1 is not the acceptance of our peers or some other human being. The acceptance he speaks of is our acceptance by God. Look there to verse 6 of Ephesians 1. Paul writes, "To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." God's servant speaks about being made accepted in the Beloved. Accepted by who? Accepted by God. Accepted through whom? Through Christ. Every sinner who has fled to Christ for refuge now stands as one who is accepted in the Beloved. There's no doubt in my mind That is the greatest acceptance that any person can experience in their lives, to be accepted by God because of His Son. Oh, to be accepted by Him. But today I stand before Him as one who is now accepted. Why? Because righteousness, Christ's righteousness, has become my righteousness. His work I now rest upon. His life I now accept. Ah, yes, and His salvation I now receive. And as a result of that, I find myself to be accepted because of another. Dr. Harry Ironside counted an experience in his own life that illustrated the saint's acceptance with God because of Christ. Whilst preaching in a small town called Roosevelt, on the northern bank of the Columbia River, Dr. Ironside became a guest of friends who were sheep rearers or sheep farmers. He recounts it was lambing season, and every morning we went out to see the lambs playing about on the green. One morning, he said, I was startled to see an old ewe go across the road, followed by the strangest looking lamb I had ever beheld. It apparently had 6 legs, and the skin seemed to be partially torn from its body in a way that made me feel that the poor creature must have been suffering terribly. But when one of the herders caught the lamb and brought it over to me, then he said the mystery was explained. See, that lamb didn't originally belong to the ewe. She had a lamb which was bitten by a rattlesnake and as a result died. This lamb that I saw was, he said, an orphan and needed a mother's care. But at first the bereft ewe refused to have anything to do with this new lamb. No, she sniffed at it, and when it was brought to her, she then pushed it away, saying as plainly as a sheep could say, that's not our family odour. So the herders skinned the lamb that had died, her lamb, and had carefully drew the fleece over the living lamb. This left the hind leg coverings dragging loose. Thus covered, the lamb was brought again to the ewe. This she smelt once, and this time seemed thoroughly satisfied and adopted it as her own lamb. Dr. Ironside then made the application. It seemed to me to be a beautiful picture of the grace of God to sinners. We are all outcasts and have no claim of His love. But God's own Son, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, has died for us. And now we who believe are dressed up in the fleece of the Lamb who died. Thus God has accepted us in Him. In Him. Every Christian finds their acceptance not because of their works, but they find acceptance with God through the person and the work of His own Son. And thus, all boasting in self is futile, but rather it is to the praise of the glory of His grace that we are found in such an accepted state. However, sinner, don't you be thinking that you're accepted by God tonight because you are moral, because you're kind, because you're loving. Your sin calls for your rejection, not your acceptance by God. Henry Law wrote, by nature our state calls for rejection. Everything in our original condition is vileness and sin and deserves wrath and condemnation. What a fearful sinner, what a fearful state to you, for you to be found in at this present moment of time, as one who is not accepted by God, but one who is rejected by Him. Are you going to remain in that particular state, in a rejected state? And are you going to leave this world and then to be rejected at last by God in the world that is to come. I say that rejecting Jesus Christ will lead to your everlasting rejection. And therefore I implore you to receive Christ, to believe on Him, and to be brought by Christ into a state of acceptance with God through Christ in the gospel. So tonight, I'm accepted by God, wonder of wonders, because of Christ. But sinner, you're not. In the fourth place, sinner, as a Christian, I'm redeemed, but you're not. I'm redeemed, but you're not. The term redeemed is obviously related to that word redemption in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The one who has had redemption applied to their lives is the person who has been redeemed, delivered, rescued, saved. It means the same. The term redemption, it comes from a verb that means to loose, and it has behind it the idea of a person being released from bonds or prison on receipt of a ransom price having been paid. Spiritually speaking, when the sinner experiences redemption, God's redemption, they're delivered from a state of sin and they're brought into a state of salvation. And all this takes place because a ransom price has been paid on their behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many choice benefits that flow from redemption. Reconciliation with God. Remission of sin, the justification of our own persons, adoption into God's family, sanctification, assurance of faith, full and final glorification, to name but a few benefits that flow out of this redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And today, having trusted in Christ as my Savior, I stand before you as a sinner saved by grace, as one who has been redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I am redeemed, delivered, ransomed, rescued, saved. That is what I am. Saved from sin and saved from hell. But sinner, you're not redeemed. This moment, you're held fast by the cords of your sin. You remain an inmate in sin's prison house. You're under the dominion and the power of Satan. Your sin debt is still outstanding. You're still plagued by the guilt of your sin, and you're still under the law's condemnation. That's your state. You're not redeemed. Is it not about time that you knew the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? What have you to lose, sinner? What have you to lose? Only your filthy, rotten, life-destroying, soul-damning sin. That's all you have to lose in trusting in Jesus Christ. But what you'll gain. What you'll gain by being a redeemed one of God. Are you redeemed? Are you a Christian? I'm redeemed. But sinner, you're not. In the fifth place, sinner, a Christian, as a Christian, I'm an heir to an enduring inheritance, but you're not. I'm an heir to an enduring inheritance, but you're not. According to the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 1, the verse 11, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian is one who obtains an inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now Peter speaks of the believer's inheritance in these terms in 1 Peter 1 verse 4. He speaks of that inheritance as one that is incorruptible, and undefiled, and feareth not away, reserved in heaven for every child of God. The question is, what is the inheritance? What will we inherit? Riches? Glory? Honor? Power? Praise? Ah, these are only but fleeting things. In inheriting all things, as Revelation 21 verse 7 puts it, we inherit the things of God. And therefore we inherit the favor of God, and the love of God, and the mercy of God, and the glory of God. We inherit peace here now, aye, and glory hereafter. We inherit pardon below, aye, and salvation above. We inherit the beginning of rest on earth. Ah, but then in heaven we gain and we inherit the fullness of rest. And so I'm an inheritor. I'm an heir. There is laid up for me an inheritance in heaven that money cannot buy. It's waiting for me. It's as if I have it already. It's as good as mine through the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. However, sinner, I want to bring to your attention that you have no claim and you have certainly no right to such an enduring inheritance. You see, you don't belong to the family. You need to be in the family to be an inheritor, at least with regard to God's inheritance. You need to be part of the household of faith. As one who is outside the family of God, this inheritance, the Christian's inheritance, does not belong to you. While the Christian will inherit everlasting joy, you, the sinner, will inherit everlasting sorrow. While the Christian will inherit unceasing rest, you, the sinner, will inherit unceasing torment. While the Christian will inherit heaven's eternal and unending day, you, the sinner, will inherit hell's eternal and unending night. While the Christian will inherit eternal satisfaction, you, the sinner, will inherit eternal dissatisfaction. Considering then what you will inherit at death, would it not be prudent for you, you who know not Jesus Christ personally, would it not be prudent for you to be reconciled to God and to be made an inheritor of eternal life, friend? This matter needs to be settled, and it needs to be settled once and for all, because death and eternity draw ever nearer. I'm an inheritor, but sinner, you're not. In the sixth and final place, as a Christian, I am sealed, but you're not. I am sealed, but you're not. Paul speaks of those who, after they believe, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13, at the end of the verse number 13. Note the order, in whom also after ye believe. There must first be the believing, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word sealed, it means to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation reasons. It can mean to set a mark upon by the impress of a seal or stamp in order to prove, confirm, authenticate, place beyond all doubts. In ancient times, a seal was used for one of three reasons: to authenticate or certify, to indicate ownership, or to secure. And being sealed now by the Holy Spirit indicates the authenticity of our faith and our claim on Christ, having been sealed by the Spirit, having been, as it were, filled by His Spirit, having become indwelled by the Spirit. There is in that indwelling the authentication, it is the certifying that this one is a child of God. We also are owned by God. This seal of the Spirit of God in our lives It indicates that's a child of God. Yes, and it secures us the seal eternally and everlastingly. He is, but we read there, the earnest of our inheritance. He is, but the down payment, the guarantee, this now indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's the down payment, that there's still much more awaits the child of God in glory and in heaven. Jesus Christ has purchased His people by His precious blood, and the sealing of the Spirit is the mark that they are saved, that they belong to Him, and they are being kept, they are being preserved by Him. But unsaved person, you're not sealed by the Spirit of God. Oh, no, no, no. In fact, an entirely different Spirit has made its impression, has made its mark on your life. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 2. It's the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Aye, and has that not left its mark, sinner, on your life? Your broken home, your broken family, your broken marriage, your broken health, being ostracized and forgotten by society and by friends, has it not impacted mind and body and soul? This spirit of disobedience that now works within you, this is a rebellious spirit. This is a defiant spirit. This is a sin-loving spirit. This is a Christ-rejecting spirit. And that spirit needs to be put out. Ousted. And that can only take place when God exercises His power in the gospel. And so it is my prayer that if you're not a Christian, if you've never been sealed by the Spirit, that you know within the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God, then may this evening you come to faith in Christ. May you be sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. How different the Christian is from the sinner. How different. Where the Christian is blessed by God, the sinner is not. Where the Christian is adopted into God's family, the sinner is not. Where the Christian is accepted by God, the sinner is not. Where the Christian is redeemed, the sinner is not. Where the Christian is an heir to an enduring inheritance, the sinner is not. Where the Christian is sealed by God, the Holy Spirit, the sinner is not. I pray that on seeing the difference between the Christian and yourself, that you who are not yet saved will come to trust in Christ for salvation. For it is only by believing on Him and believing in Him that these blessings and benefits come to be yours in Christ and through the gospel. Who am I? Who am I? I'm blessed. I'm adopted. I'm accepted. I'm redeemed. I'm an heir of God and an heir to an enduring inheritance, and I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is who I am as a Christian. Who are you? Who are you? Let's bow in prayer, please. If I can help in any way, then please make contact with us. If you are here in the belt or in the car park, then make your need known at the end of the service. Come to the front door. If you're watching online, then use the means there that you have to make contact. Send a private message. Make contact with us via the various email addresses that you'll find there on the sermon audio and via Facebook and other means. If I can help in any way, then please He's made contact with us. Our loving Father, we confess that we are only these things. I'm only these things because of the grace of God. And yet we thank Thee for who we are in Christ. Oh, may we live as such in this world. May we understand who we are in Christ and what we are in Him. And may that thrill our hearts. The world doesn't think much of us, we know that. But we thank Thee, O God, for what Thou hast made us through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word. Use it to the salvation of the lost. And may many be brought to experience all these blessings. We offer prayer in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. May the Lord bless you on your journey home. Thank you for joining with us.